Thank you, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's been a beautiful day here in Carolina, and we appreciate you taking your time to be with us, and hope that it'll be something that we can learn and see and take to our heart, and that it will give us guidance and understanding. And we're going to continue tonight in Ecclesiastes, and we've made it to chapter 4. We finished up chapter 3 the last time, and this is going to be study 6 in our study of Ecclesiastes. And today's date is the 9th day of May 2018. It's time's running right on down the road, I tell you, it really is. And as I said, we finished up with chapter 3 last time, and we're going to pick up chapter 4, and we're in a group of things here that Solomon calls personal observation. And in these observations, we have gotten down, and we've talked about the sons of men and their labor. We've talked about wisdom and man's ignorance. We've talked about pleasure and enjoyment. And then it goes back to labor again, and God's work is forever. And that's really the difference greatly between that and what man does, because we realize and we understand that what God has done and put here, it's going to be here until he gets ready to either change it or whatever he's going to do. And then we talked about last week about when we look at man's wisdom, it's ignorance like that of a beast sometimes and quite often. And then it goes back to pleasure and enjoyment. Then tonight, we're going to talk about labor and labor for others. And this is verses 1 through 4. And then we're talking about here the wisdom of a fool. So you see, Solomon includes most all of people involved in this into a grouping here. And we have that structure here, and it's a real enjoyable thing to realize that we do have God's word structured, and that it does come from God, and that we can share it with each other. And this is, we're going to start in verse 1, and it is labor for others. 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. And we'll just do it like we always do, one by one. And it says, so I returned, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And, you know, I think about Christ when he says, I must go away in Acts, I must go away and the Comforter will come. And certainly the Comforter for them came. But here, way back before that in Ecclesiastes, and he says, so I return. And that word is 7725 in the Strong's. And it is, in the English, it is the word shub. S-H-O-O-B. And that word means to turn back or to retreat. So here's Solomon going back and forth, and he's retreating a little bit every time, and he goes back again to labor, and he's retreated back to this thing of labor because the verse before that in chapter 3 was about pleasure. So he retreats back to the labor that he's been talking about, man's work on this earth. He said, so I returned, Shub, and considered all the oppressions that had been done under the sun. And the oppressions there is 62:17 in the Strong. And that in the English is also. And the two words when he says I return, one of them was 77:25, and the oppressions is 62:17. You see thereafter approximately the 6,000th word in the Hebrew. And usually from 6,000, the number, up to 8,500 or to the end of that, which is about 2,500 words. It seems like these words were added later to some extent to show that man's spiral is downward. And the higher the number, it seems like the worse the things are that he's talking about. And here he's talking about tyranny, pressure, violence, or being defrauded. And so you see people with power can act the tyranny, or they can act to defraud. They can bring violence upon people or pressure upon people. So that's pretty clear. It talks about the oppressions that are done under the sun or on the earth. Sometimes that's listed on the earth in Ecclesiastes, and sometimes it says that they're done under the sun. And he says, and behold, or see, the tears, the woeful treatment of such, those that are oppressed that way. It says, as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. They had no one to stand up for them. They had no one to take the plight that they had been handed in that sense. They had no comforter. And it says, and on the side or the hand of their oppressor, there was power. The hand that the oppressors are using there and the tyranny that followed was the power that they exerted, the strength that they exerted in that situation. But the downtrodden, you see, it says, but they, meaning the downtrodden, had no comforter. There was nobody there that was going to take up for them or take their plight and help them out of the situation that they were in. Now, this is what Solomon observed. This is what Solomon saw. Then we go to verse 2, and it says, wherefore, I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Seems like some double talk here, but it's really not. And we look at the very first word where it says, wherefore. Wherefore, because of those without a comforter. I, Solomon, praised or commended the dead, which are already dead. Denoting the same, because they are people that are dead that are still walking on the earth. Those that do not have life in Christ, or those that do not have the promise of life of God, are still dead. They're considered to be still dead. And he had the understanding of that. And he says, which they which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. The living are not dead yet, but we find that the word that was used there was Shabak, and both David and Solomon, it says in the notes, that David and Solomon both used the word, and he talked in verse 2 about praise the dead or commending the dead, and that's to mean pronounce happy. So if you look at that again, happy are the ones that are already dead more than the living which hadn't died yet. Yea, verse 3. Yes, better is he than both they which have not yet been. Okay, so he's talking now about those who haven't been born yet, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun or in the earth. So he says, better is he, the unborn, is who he's talking about now. The unborn is better than the dead that are already dead, and is better than the living that hadn't died yet. Because the unborn doesn't have that sinfulness that either the dead or the living would have. Unborn yet, they're not in sin yet until they're born. So, better than both which had not yet been even conceived, who hath not seen or come to this knowledge, the evil work or Satan's influence upon all mankind that is done under the sun or on the earth. And then we go back to 4, and he says again, and he is rethinking again or returning back, like it was in 4:1. Again, returning back, I considered all travail and every right work, that is, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So rethinking again, he said, I, Solomon, considered all the travail or the toil connected with trouble and sorrow, and also every right and lawful work, with the dexterity thereof, or with the dexterity or the energy that they put forth to get that work. That for this a man is envied. Envied there is 7068 in the Strong, and the word is kinaw. K-I-N-A-W, kinaw. And it means to be jealous or envy. That, you know, sometimes when your neighbor looks at what you got, they want what you have. And, or it can be the other way around. You can look at what your neighbor has and be envious of his position or her position. Of his neighbor, it says.
That was one of the commandments not to do that.
Right. So and Solomon says this is also vanity. It's temporary. It's to be of no use. That's vanity. And he talks about vexation of spirit here. It is feeding on the wind. And I just picked up a book here in the book room where it says search and see. And there's a big article there on feeding on the wind. I got to go back and look at it and to see how that is in, you know, how that is involved in Solomon's wisdom here. Then we go to verse 5, and it says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. And so verse 5 there deals with a fool. And it says, the fool foldeth his hands. The fool's doesn't have, according to Solomon, the fools have no wisdom. The fool. And he's talking here, if you look at it, it's the fat or the inert one, the non-worker, the couch potato, we call them. Okay, to some extent. And I'm not trying to add words to God's word, but, you know, when we translate this from then to now, it certainly, we would probably say couch potato or something like that. The non-worker, and believe you me, there's a lot of us out there. I have to add myself to that because I'm retired. But still, I try to work. He says he foldeth, that's 2263 in the Hebrew, in the Strong's, and it's callback. And it is to clasp the hands or be in an embrace or hold your hand as for a handout, like, here I am, feed me. You know. And so, and it means, and it talks about the Edith there, the hands and the Edith, and that's 398 in the Strong's, and that's all cow. And it means to eat up or to eat all. And it says his own flesh or that that is given to him by others. Because he didn't work for it. And, it's called quite meat or all that was given. Maybe that's what 398 was. I probably missed that a little bit on that. But here he says the fool, you know, he doesn't work. He folds his hands together. He asks for handouts and he eats that flesh that was given to him, but yet he don't actually get out and work for what he has. And so we get down, to verse 6 and we're talking here about now about pleasure and enjoyment again. So, in verse 6 it says, better is a handful with quietness. Okay, he kind of answers verse 5 with verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So, a handful that you work for is better than a double handful that you beg for. Because God told Adam when he put him forth out of the garden, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You've got to earn your living. You know, it's not going to be given to you anymore. Better or more well off is a handful with quietness. Just it's, you know, you appreciate things that people give you. I know I do. And a lot of times people bring me something about to eat. I thank them for it and they eat it. And I went to the doctor this week. I went to the doctor yesterday and I'd gained 3 pounds. So I'm thankful for it, but I'm eating too much. Okay. Then both the handfuls with travail. Because that travail is toil connected with trouble and sorrow. Because that wasn't the way that God meant for us to live off of someone else asking for handouts. Now, there's a time and a place for all that. There's a time and a place that people cannot work. And that's understandable. But yet, you know, they are people that just want to live off of the government. And Christ said, you know, he talked about the poor. He said, the poor you'll have with you always. So, for whatever reason, they might be poor, you know, or might be destitute. They may have not been that way all their life, but, you know, that's the situation. And vexation of spirit there, was in verse 6. It says, that's feeding on the wind. And it says, and I added in my notes, and I said, sometimes the attempt for free things causes contempt. You know, people are willing to give to people that truly need, but the ones that just won't help themselves, it's hard to help them. You know, we found that out down through the years. There's some people that you give and give and give and give to, and that still ain't enough. So, using good common sense here, along with the wisdom of Solomon, you know, gives you a pretty good view of the way things are. And then again in verse 7 here, because we're going to look at verses 7 through 12, and it talks again about labor, and it asks the question, it makes a notation of that it's for others. And he's not talking about himself here in 7 through 12. He says, then I returned, or I'll go back to labor again, and I saw vanity under the sun. So then I, Solomon, returned back, like we talked about in verse 1, where it says, turn back or retreat. I go back to labor again. And he says, and I saw vanity. And vanity there is like it was in chapter 1, verse 2 or 3, where it says the word vanity is habal, and it means man's work. And man's work is soon to be of no use, and it is to vanish away under the sun on the earth. Because under the sun, that's mentioned here, those people could not get off of the earth. We haven't made it very far off of the earth and all these thousands of years later. But we can. We have gone as far as the moon. And so, you know, that makes it a little bit different in our situation here today. But it says there is, listen to what he says here. Now, I want to make a point that we covered earlier on as we go and read this, because along with his wisdom, Solomon has the spirit of prophecy within him, according to the ones that wrote these notes. And Solomon knows some things that are coming down the road. He don't know all things, but he knows some things because he has been given a little insight, because evidently God has pulled the curtain back a little bit and shown him a little bit of things in the future. He knew his son was not going to rule very long until the nation of Israel was going to be split in two. And they'd be 10 tribes going one way, 2 tribes going the other way. Solomon already knows this, even before this happens, you know. And so, I think the spirit of prophecy there was pretty much on. But listen to what he's saying here. Verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. You can say full brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eyes satisfied with riches, neither saith he, For whom do I labor and bereave my soul for good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. Now, I think here he is talking about the one that was to come and take away our sins and hang on the cross. I don't know who else he could be talking about here personally. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And I would admit it. But let's break this down a little bit. There is one alone. The one there in the Strong's is number 259. And the word in the English is echad. And it means united, or a first or only. Now, who do you know? Who else do you know that would be considered united? Because as we read through this, it will give you an understanding of three as one. We haven't got there yet. But here he says, there is one alone. He's one of a kind in this situation. And he says, and there is not a second. You see, there was Adam, and then there was Christ. But Christ was not like Adam. Okay? One alone here has no traits or sameness. He didn't go back to the original Adam. He's not kin, I guess, what we're trying to say here. He is not kin to the original Adam in the fact of a fallen one. Because when he came here, if it's Christ, when Christ came here and he was put in the womb of Mary, that single cell person of God had the power to overcome Mary's sinfulness because he was born sinless. How else could it have been? How can you explain it? That's how I can explain it. But I don't know how all people can explain this. But he said, yea.
Part of that mystery of godliness.
Yeah, he had neither child. He didn't have a son of his own. But we are sons of him by adoption. We are all adopted sons. But he didn't have a child. He didn't have his own child because it wasn't his flesh and blood that was to be set forth. And then he says, nor brother. He didn't have a full brother, but he had half brothers because his mama and Joseph had children after he was born.
I still think it fits in the vein in which it's talking there, because he did not have a brother that came like he came.
No, right.
God that married.
Right.
And that's the only way he could have had a full brother.
Yeah. And so that was.
I think you're spot on there.
He says, as he yet is there no end to all of his labors.
And there wasn't.
He created all things. It was created for him and created by him and for him and to him. And he is going to be there. The toil and the works he is still doing today. Neither in his eyes or neither being satisfied or pleased with riches. Riches wasn't important to him. Everything was his already.
Yeah, and he had a lot to say about the riches of the world.
Right.
In opposition to him.
Right, and how it went the other way. And it says, neither saith he, and he didn't say this, for whom do I labor or toil or be bereaved? He didn't say that. He and the Father had made the agreement in the holy places before he ever created anything. In the heavens, he said, he told the Father, I will do this.
Whatever you say do, I will do.
Whatever you say do, I will do it.
And only your will will I do.
Yeah. And that word is kosar. In 8, where he says, neither saith who, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul for good, to lack or to fail myself of good. This is also vanity. Vanity is man's toil and not God's toil. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that toil is all good. There's nothing there that's bad or temporary. All of that with them is good. And he said, yes, it is a sore travail. And that's toil connected with mankind again. And not God here. It's man's toil is just not good. It's fleeing in the wind. It's trying to get away from the things that blows it around like God set the wind and the force. Then we get to verse 9. It says, I looked at this and kind of scratched my head too. And I think of this as being a man and a woman, or being like Adam and Eve. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And it could be two men of Adam's race, or two people are better than one because the reason being they can get more done. They have a good reward for their labor because they can get more accomplished for their toil or for their labor. And that's a pretty good bit of wisdom right there in just one little verse. And then we get to verse 10. It says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So, you know, when Adam and Eve, when Adam was in the garden alone, he said, God looked at him and said, it's not good that man be alone, that he needs a helpmeet. He needs somebody to help him out, pick him up if he falls down, or right, vice versa. You see, even when Eve did what she did in the garden and caused Adam also to sin, it doesn't say in there that he really blamed her for it, because he partook of the same thing and did it. So, you know, this kind of fills up a little bit of verse 10 here. He says, for should they fall? Didn't say they would fall, but it says, for if they fall. If there means they might or they might not. The one will lift up or raise his fellow or his partner. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. And I think this too is another idea of coming up short or missing the mark, even with God. Because you see, sometimes it needs to be pointed out to a fallen man that he's not where he ought to be with his Maker. And I think that carries a lot of weight too. So, you know, you can look at this thing and realize that man alone is limited. He was very limited, so limited until God took pity on him. And it says, for he hath not another to help him up. And so help can come in many ways and many avenues and many forms in life. And, you know, sometimes we've all had to have help. I don't know of anyone that could have made it without help, even if you didn't have God in your life, or if you did have God in your life. That, you know, that's a big thing in itself. Then we get to verse 11. And it says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Well, you see, when God made the earth, and he parted the seas from the seas. I think there was one band of earth, one earth band around the earth. And I think it went from the equator both ways. And I don't think the temperature was always like it is now. When the earth was broken up in Peleg's day, and these continents moved from one another, along with the language of different people went and went different ways in different places. And I don't think at the time that God created and the garden was there and it was in a place, I think perpetually, that way to an extent that it wouldn't have needed anything different. But we find that here people, we find that we have the polar caps and we have the other places that gets very cold. And this is a verse for a couple, I think, basically, in living there. Again, rethinking, if two lie together, they have heat. They share the warmth of each other. And, you know, when you have a marriage that's a good marriage, you can survive most anything. And I think that's the way really God would have liked it to have been, but mankind fouls up everything he touches almost. And then the question is here in 11, but how can one be warm alone? So it seems like that the thing about Adam and Eve goes on and on and on and on, that we are realizing that God really took pity and saw Adam in the garden. Then we get to verse 12. And it says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, we had a study or two years and years and years and years ago about the threefold cord. And the threefold cord threefold is, let me see, did I put it down? Yeah, 80-27. So it says, and if one, let's say, okay, we're talking here, and we've talked about the one, and there wasn't a second, and he didn't have a child or a brother, and there's no end to his labor, but yet, talking about man, two are better than one. If one falleth and the other lifts him up, and if he's not got anybody to help him up, he can't get up. And if two lie together, they've heat. And how can one be warm alone? And he says, if one prevail against him, prevail there. Let's say Satan. If Satan prevails against man, or attempts to overpower, and he attempted to overpower Christ. He wanted to prevail over the Son of God because he wanted to take the Son's place. So he attempted to overpower him, the one and only Son of God. So there's two more there. There's the Father and there's the Holy Spirit, because that is the triune God. That is the threefold cord that we're talking about here. Okay, so if we look at it in that sense and read it again, if one, Satan, prevails against him, Christ, two more shall withstand him, the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And you know, let's go back to what we, it's called a shawlass. And it is to intensify or to make triplicate this application, for strength. And the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that can overcome that power. Satan is here by permission. God could have done away with him when he raised the earth back up out of the water. He could have just finished him off right there, but he didn't do that. The test hadn't yet come upon mankind, and we are in a test. And then man, you know, the application that man used by this threefold cord, if he learned how he could take a rope and he could twist them fibers, and then if he twisted three three of them big fibers together to make a rope. It was very substantial. He could move a lot of stuff. But if he took metal after metal come into use, after he took the iron or the steel, and he made these things out of it, we call it cable. If you go over a bridge, a lot of times it's suspended by these cables, but they're more than three folds. But now it's made in three folds. You can take three folds and three folds and three folds and three folds and keep
multiplying
them together, and that cable is almost unbreakable. It's braided in. That's what they call it, a braided cable. Okay. So it's not quickly or easily broken or made weak even in that sense. And then, how much time I got left? 13 and 14, goes back to wisdom again. And just plain wisdom. And 13 says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So, poor, the word is miskin, M-I-S-K-E-N, miskin. And it means unable to profit others. Sometimes, it says, better is a poor and wise child. So, you know, if you look at a child that's may not have all the worldly stuff, but he's got some smarts about him, then he has a quality there that's yet to be tested. And it says that right now he might be unable to profit others. You know, when people go to go to orphanages and stuff looking for a child to take as their own, they know at that point he's not much of a prophet to the family, but he certainly has the ability to become that. So it says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Admonished there is 2494 in the Strong's, and it's Zohar, and it means to gleam or shine forth, to enlighten, to teach, or to warn. An old king should have the ability to understand all these things. But it said better is a child that has some wisdom and shows the ability to become something that an old king that's already gotten too far along to help the ones that he is in control of. And then 14 says this. Oh, let me turn the page. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor.
Yeah, he don't give that king much hope.
Well,
of being too good for
his own son.
Yeah.
See, out of prison, he talks about Joseph. You know, they throw Joseph in the pit.
Yeah.
And they went back and got him out. Guess what? He became their kinsman redeemer. Joseph did. Also Daniel. You know, Daniel wouldn't bow over to Nebuchadnezzar's false gods and all this. And Daniel become the fourth in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, although he was been sent away by God there. And then, but the guy that appointed him that position died the same night that he appointed him that. So 14 says, this is our example. For our example, out of prison, he, two of them, Joseph from the pit, and ruled with Pharaoh, and gave Israel blessings, and Daniel was sent away out of the land that God had given him to Nebuchadnezzar, become third in line to rule Babylon. And that's what we're talking about here. To rule Babylon, whereas also he, Rehoboam, and that word is Shishak, is the one that took Rehoboam's 10 tribes away in 1 Kings 14:25-28. It talks about that. Robbed him, and Solomon knew it before Rehoboam was born. Isn't that something? And then we get down to 15. 15:16, it says pleasure and enjoyment. And Solomon says, wait a minute, there ain't none with man. And he says in 15, we'll go ahead and see if we can finish these two verses. I, Solomon, considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. So he says, I, Solomon, considered all the living that there was there in his time, which was on the earth, with the second child that shall stand up in Rehoboam's stead and see the split of Israel by Shishak taken. Solomon was given this to see by the spirit of prophecy. In verse 16, it says, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So Solomon said, man, there's no end of people. They're going to live and die. They're going to come. They're going to spend their life here. They're going to work, and they're going to die, and they're going to leave it all. Okay. Even of all that has been before them. The same has befallen man from everyone from Adam right on down. They also that come after, also the ones he says that are going to be born later, to be born later than me, shall not rejoice in him, or shall not rejoice in his progeny, in Solomon's progeny. They weren't going to rejoice because, you know, every one of those kings that come along got worse and worse and worse and worse. Okay. Surely this is also vanity. It is temporary as all the rest of the works of man. It is temporary. If it's not of God, it's not going to profit. It's not going to stand. It's just like fading in the wind, blowing in the wind. It's just like the chaff going across the threshing floor. It takes that chaff away, and that chaff is no good. It's just blowing in the wind. It's feeding on the wind. And so that concludes the fourth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And certainly Solomon has talked about a lot of things here, and a lot of things that we need to consider, and a lot of things that we need to thank God and to realize that what we have now in Christ Jesus is the most great and precious gift. that a man could ever, ever hope to know. Amen. Thank you for being with us tonight.